2 Timothy chapter number 3 is where we're at. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Many of you will remember when you read the book of 2 Timothy, you're reading Paul's last book, that is the last letter of Paul in the New Testament, and he's writing to Timothy while he's under arrest. He's in the city of Rome. This is during not his first, but his second imprisonment in Rome. And it was during this time that he appeared before the Roman rulers, that he was found worthy of being executed, and he knows that he's going to be dying soon. He knows, as he says in chapter number 4, that the time of his departure is at hand. He knows that he is just about to finish his course. He tells us that the time is almost gone, that it's almost time for him to be with the Lord. He's near the end now. And he's writing to Timothy, and his main purpose seems to be to prepare Timothy for the days ahead, to get him ready to be a leader of God's people. And after Paul is gone, the apostolic ministry that God had called him to is going to continue on in part through men like Timothy and Titus and others. That is the ministry to churches in the Gentile world that was started by the apostle. Timothy himself served in the city of Ephesus and also in other places, churches where Paul had been and started and where the gospel had been proclaimed. So he's getting him ready for the days ahead to continue on in ministry even after Paul is dead. And as he gets him ready, that is, as he prepares him for the days ahead, he gives him some instructions here in chapter number 3. And he tells him that he's got to get ready for what he calls the last days. The Bible says in verse number 1, this know also, this is what you need to know, Timothy, and that is that in the last days, that perilous times shall come. And so he's going to write to him now about the last days. And when Paul writes to Timothy here and uses the phrase the last days, the first thing that you and I think of is that time period right before Jesus comes again. As a matter of fact, a lot of us would think about what we often refer to with the phrase the tribulation period. That period described in the Bible, right before the Lord comes, when the wrath of God is poured out upon this planet, when the seals are unloosed and the vials are poured out as they're described to us in the book of Revelation, that time of great judgment, that time of great calamity, a time that is unimaginable to our minds, that's described to us in the book of Revelation and also alluded to in other books of the Bible. We think of those days. But I just want to remind you that from a biblical standpoint, what Paul probably has in mind here is that period of time since the resurrection and ascension of Christ as time moves progressively closer to the return of the Lord. You and I probably already know that we are not in that tribulation period right at the end, right before the Lord comes. But even though we may not be in that time period, we are living in what the Bible calls the last days. We're already in the final time period and before the return of Christ. We find the Bible, the writer of Hebrews, for example, refers to this time period that you and I are living in as the last days. Hebrews 1 verse 1, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. So the writer of Hebrews considers this time period since Christ came into the world and accomplished his ministry as the sacrifice, that is, went to the cross, died on the cross, raised the third day. The Bible tells us that these now are the last days that we're living in. The writer of Hebrews considered it such. Whenever Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost in that message I referred to earlier, prior to the passage that I read earlier in the service in Acts chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse 16 that he quoted from the book of Joel. He says, but this is what that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and here's what Joel said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old man shall dream dreams. And he goes on quoting from Joel chapter number 2. That is, Joel talked about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the last days. The Spirit of God being poured out upon all flesh, whether they be rich or poor, whether they be slaves or free. The Spirit of God coming upon all of those who believe, all of those who receive Christ. And here's what Peter is telling us, that prophecy about the last days, the fulfillment of that prophecy began, ladies and gentlemen, on the day of Pentecost when God poured out His Spirit upon those believers and upon those who received Christ that day. That is, we're living in the last days. The last days that Joel prophesied about, you and I are living in that time period. In 1 John 2, verse 18, instead of using the phrase last days, we find that John writes about the last time, having the same meaning. He says, little children, it is the last time, or the last days. As you've heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. These are the last days. And he said one of the sure signs are the Antichrist, not just the last final Antichrist of the tribulation period, but he said there are many Antichrists, many who are against Christ and trying to replace Christ. And for that reason, we know that we are living in the last days. Peter seemed to refer to this same idea in the book of 2 Peter and in chapter number 3. Listen to what Peter writes. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. He said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The Bible says here, Peter refers to the last days. And he says in the last days are going to be scoffers, those who are going to turn up their nose at the things of God. And one of the things that they're going to be asking in a scoffing way is, where's the promise of His coming? He said He's coming back, but He hasn't come back yet. Do you know that at the time that Peter was writing this letter, those scoffers were already present? That Christ said He would come again. That first century of believers believed Jesus was coming again. Any day they were preparing for then, and yet many of them now were dying and He hadn't come back. And those who were scoffers were saying, all right, what about this promise that He's coming back again? He hasn't come back yet. Those scoffers, ladies and gentlemen, have continued on. And the reason why is because we are living in the last days. You and I are living in the last days. The apostles considered themselves to be living in the last days. Paul was living in the last days. And he knew that Timothy is going to continue on living in the last days, ministering in the last days. As the time period progresses towards the return of Christ, towards the return of our Lord, then those are the last days. And you and I are living in those last days. If Paul considered himself to be living in the last days, how much more should you and I consider ourselves to be living in that final period? That is, those last days, that time period right before the return of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, we may be living in the last days, but it's not the last of the last days. But I don't know that, and you don't either. And the reason why, because things can change quickly, and the world could soon tumble into what is referred to as the tribulation period. It can happen any day. We may be living in the last of the last days, right before, ladies and gentlemen, the earth is plunged into the judgment of God and the tribulation period begins. But whether or not that's soon, or whether it is 100 years from now, it's still the last days, that final era of time and history before Jesus comes again. That is, the next big event on God's time clock, ladies and gentlemen, is the return of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, you and I are living in the last days. Well, looking forward to the progression of time, as we move toward the return of the Lord, Paul has some things to say to Timothy about ministering in that time period. He's got some warnings and some instructions to help him as he continues to serve God in these last days. And what he wrote to Timothy, I believe that you and I need to hear as well. We need to pay close attention. As time passes on, we're getting closer to the return of our Lord. It's like some of you, I can think back to years past and I can think, you know what? I believe that Jesus is going to come back at any time. I remember thinking that in the 1980s, that Christ could come back any day. And some of you remember that as well. And here we are. Who would have ever thought? And yet we're here. But we're living in the last day, continuing to progress day after day and year after year to the fact that Christ is coming again one of these days. Well, as Paul writes to Timothy about these last days, one of the things that he writes to him about is the peril in the last days. You noticed it there in verse number 1, didn't you? When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, this know also, this is what you need to know, Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. That is, Paul is telling Timothy that in the last days, as they continue to progress, times will become perilous. The word perilous is not hard for us to understand, and that is, it's describing something that is difficult, something that is hard, something that is full of trouble. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy, the days ahead are not going to be easy. And that is, as the last days continue to progress, they're going to be difficult and they're going to be hard. Now, we seem to be surprised by that, don't we? When things get a little bit hard and a little bit tough, you and I, we get surprised and we complain a lot. And yet we've seen very little when it comes to difficulty, and yet we complain about what we experience. In reality, we should rejoice. And the reason why is because it means we're getting closer and closer to the return of our Lord. You and I should expect perilous times. I'm trying to get you to help you. That is, expect difficulty. That's what he's telling Timothy. Timothy, don't think it's weird when difficulty comes. It will. When Peter was writing in 1 Peter 4, he tells us there not to think it's strange, this fiery trial which is to come. Don't think it's strange, odd, or something that is out of the ordinary. You and I should expect difficulty. And when difficulty comes, instead of being overwhelmed by it, you should stand back and say, I knew that was going to happen. I mean, I didn't know exactly that was going to happen, but I knew something bad was going to happen. You say, well, how'd you know something bad was going to happen? Because the Bible says right here. Did you read it? In the last days, perilous times shall come. When you go to work next time and things have gotten bad in the world around you, say, I knew it was going to happen. They say, well, how'd you know it's going to happen? Say, because it says right here in the Bible. Let me tell you what else it says right here in the Bible. Perilous times are going to come. Difficult times, times that are going to be full of trouble are going to come. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Paul doesn't get into all the specifics in this verse about what he means by this, but the rest of the chapter indicates that the reason why the days are going to be so difficult is because of the corruption of humanity. And that is because of the sinful self-centeredness of humanity and because of the religious imposters of the last days. He's warning him. And that is that leading God's people and being involved in serving the person of Christ is going to be difficult because of the corruption of humanity and because, ladies and gentlemen, of the religious imposters that are going to infiltrate what is the church. He's warning them about that. That they're going to be those who are going to deceive and lead people astray. Both in society and in the realm of the church. That is, there's going to be corrupt doctrine. There are going to be, he writes in the first letter to Timothy, seducing spirits. People are going to embrace doctrines of devils. The church at large is going to be corrupted by sinful, selfish humanity as well as the rest of society. And it's going to get difficult. Times are going to get perilous, especially as we move towards closer and closer towards the end and of time. So living for God in the last days is not going to be easy. That is, if you want to live for God, you're going to live in a world that is selfish and self-centered and ungodly. And you're going to be facing down in the churches, facing down religious imposters and false teaching and corruption. That's not going to be easy, but Timothy, that's what you're in for. It's going to be difficult, and Paul is wanting Timothy to know that, and you and I need to be aware of that in our day as well. And that is the idea that many might have today is being involved in ministry of something glamorous and easy is not an accurate and biblical description. That is, the churches that are standing for the gospel are going to face difficulty in our world today. Many are right now going through extremely difficult times. Even though you and I are a pampered, spoiled generation, right now living in this same generation, there are believers, ladies and gentlemen, that, listen, are living in a society and in living among such corruption that their lives are in danger. They're living in an atmosphere, ladies and gentlemen, where living for God is extremely difficult. And you and I may face such difficulties in our lives as well. It may not just be persecution from the outside, but it may be corruption from the inside that God's people have to deal with. Indeed, we are. That is, the message of Christianity, the gospel, is being hid today in many churches and many groups throughout our country. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is being hid away by the false teachings and the religious idols of our day. Not anything new, by the way. Jesus warned his disciples about the difficulties of living for him. Let me remind you that when he sent them out early on in the ministry in Matthew chapter number 10, even early on, when he sent his disciples out, he warned them. In Matthew chapter number 10 and verse 16, he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." And that's a great picture. You're like sheep, and I'm sending you out in the midst of wolves. That is, the idea is this: there are those that want to devour you, like a wolf wants to devour the sheep. And so he said, you got to be as wise as a serpent, but you got to be harmless as a dove. That is, if you're going to live for God like sheep in the midst of wolves, you got to be wise and you got to be harmless. He says, beware of men. He tells them, you beware of the men. They'll deliver you up to the councils. They'll scourge you in their synagogues. Now, we already know from this description, Jesus is not just talking to the disciples that he's sending out on this one occasion in Matthew 10. Now, he's speaking to the wider believers throughout the centuries. He says, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake. That means they're going to be arrested and tried for the gospel, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And they're going to deliver you up. Arrest you. And when they do, don't take any thought for what you'll speak. It shall be given to you in that same hour what you'll speak. For it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. He said the brother will deliver up brothers to death. Fathers deliver up their children. Children rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. You're going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves. They're going to devour you. They're going to hate you. They're going to arrest you. They're going to beat you. And that makes you really want to sign up and say, I'll go. That's what Jesus told his disciples. It's going to be difficult. I'm sending you out into a difficult, perilous situation. That's what he said early in his ministry. He repeated similar instructions at the end of his ministry to his disciples when he was gathered with them in the upper room. Our Lord spoke to them about the difficulty of the days ahead. He said in John 15 and verse number 18, if the world hates you, and the if there is a conditional clause, it means they will. If the world hates you, then you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, if you were of the world would love you. The world loves his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they're going to keep yours also. In other words, Jesus warned them now at the end of his ministry, and that is, the world is going to hate you, the world is going to persecute you, and the reason why is because they hate me and because they persecute me. In John 16, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended, or so that you wouldn't stumble, quit, and give up. He said, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. You're going to be cast out of the synagogue. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they know not the Father, nor me. But he said, these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. Jesus said, I'm telling you all of this because I want you to know when it happens that it's not unusual and strange. If you get arrested for the faith, don't think that's weird or strange. I told you that it was going to happen. If they cast you out of the synagogue, don't think that's strange. I told you that it was going to happen. And indeed it did. He's warning them. He tells them in the last verse of chapter number 16 in the upper room, these things I've spoken unto you, but that in me you might have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, trouble, problems. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus said, I'm telling you all of this because you're going to have trouble in this whole world as you live for God. But you need to be of good cheer and you can be full of peace in the middle of it. That's why I've told you all of this. And one of the things that he told them is it's going to happen so that you know when it happens, not to be surprised and not to be offended, not to fall into despair when it happens. But to expect it. Things are not getting better. He said, Pastor, I don't think things are getting better. Well, you should have expected for them not to get better. Perilous times shall come. The Lord warned us early in His ministry. He warned us later in His ministry. And ladies and gentlemen, you'll read the inspired history of the church in the first century. They faced perilous times. Difficulties. The Apostle Paul, of course, is one of them who faced perilous times. And you remember on his first missionary journey, that Paul, who was persecuted already, faced struggle and difficulty. Right after he got saved, on the way to Damascus, ladies and gentlemen, he encountered difficulty. Everywhere he went, he was persecuted. And in Acts 13, the Bible tells us in verse number 49, it says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region where he was out on the first missionary journey, in Antioch of Pisidium. And he says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Here they are preaching the word of God. And the Bible says that there are some women and some men, the Bible says, among the Jewish people, because Gentiles are getting saved and Jews hate the Gentiles. And so they stirred up trouble and they began to persecute them. And they got Paul and Barnabas kicked out of the city. So the Bible says they shook the dust off their feet and they came to Iconium. You say, well, it's probably going to be better in Iconium. In chapter 14 of verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and spoke, that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. There's a group in this city in Iconium that's stirring up problems now again for Paul and Barnabas. And so the Bible tells us in verse number 5 that there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. That is, Paul and Barnabas are being assaulted and they're on the verge of being stoned to death. And they became aware of it, the Bible says, and they had to flee out of the city and they came to Lystra and Derbe. You say, well, surely things are going to be better there. Well, the Bible says when they got to Lystra, in verse number 19, the Bible says there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and they stoned Paul. They stoned him, drug him outside of the city, left him there because they thought he was dead. And Paul's writing to Timothy, says, Timothy, you better get ready. Perilous times are coming. Do you know who lived in Lystra, where Paul was stoned nearly to death? Or maybe he was stoned to death. The Bible says that the disciples gathered around him and God raised him back up and he continued on his ministry. He was either near death and God healed him, or he was dead and God raised him from the dead. But do you know who lived in Lystra? Timothy did. Do you know what may have been that Timothy and his family might have got saved on that first missionary journey in Lystra? Do you know who might have been gathered around Paul as he laid there, either dead or almost dead after being beaten by stones? Timothy and his mom and his grandmother, they may have been those gathered around him, praying, and God raised him up. Timothy probably had etched in his mind the awful sight of a man who has been stoned to death or nearly to death. And now this same man writes back to him and says, Timothy, and listen, as you continue to minister, perilous times are going to come. This is not going to be easy. On the second missionary journey, the apostle Paul and Silas traveled again throughout the area, some of the same areas they went to on the first missionary journey, and then they crossed over to the European continent and they began to visit the cities there in Macedonia and Achaia. And Timothy was with them on a good portion of the second missionary journey. And some of you might remember when they got to the city of Philippi and they were falsely accused in the city of Philippi, and Paul and Silas were beaten, the Bible says, and they were thrown into the dungeon. They were fastened down, chained down in the dungeon, in the jail, in the city of Philippi. And that's that occasion where God sent the earthquake and set them free. Listen to me now, perilous times. It was dangerous in the city of Philippi. Timothy knows that well. And now Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, perilous times are going to come. I remember reading in chapter number 21 of the book of Acts about the peril that Paul faced everywhere that he went. The Bible says in chapter number 21 and verse number 30 of that chapter, it says, and all the city, talking about Jerusalem, was moved, and the people ran together and they took Paul and took him into custody and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him in Jerusalem, they're trying to kill Paul. Tidings came to the chief of the captain of the band, and that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And the Bible tells us in verse number 32 that the Romans sent in soldiers and centurions, and they went in there and they rescued Paul. The Jews scattered. They stopped beating him. They were trying to beat him to death. Paul was going to be killed in Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen. And had the Romans not intervened, he would have been. The Romans took him into custody, and Paul began that journey to Rome. We'll read about it. Just trying to give you a good taste of this man who is writing these words to Timothy. Perilous times, difficult, hard times are going to come. They are. It must be that these are some of the struggles that he has in mind. Paul writes throughout his letters, especially the letters to the believers in Corinth, about some of these struggles, perilous times, difficulties that he had to face. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 11, he said, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. Paul didn't have adequate food or drink. He says, and we're naked. He didn't have adequate clothing. And buffeted, that is, he's being beat up. Have no certain dwelling place. He doesn't have a place to live. Doesn't have a certain place. He said, we labor working with our hands, being reviled. We bless. Being persecuted, we just suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. The world looks upon us as filth. He tells us here. As the offscouring of all things unto this day. He said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, church, I warn you. I warn you. Living for God means sacrifice. It means difficulty. It means struggle. It means peril. That's what he's telling us. He's warning us in the letter to the Corinthians of these difficulties. In 2 Corinthians, he continues to write. In chapter number 1, for example, in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about the difficulty that he experienced in verse number 8. He says, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength. He says, I was pushed beyond what I had strength to endure. He said, we despaired even of life. I thought I was going to die. But he said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, so that we won't trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. In other words, he's talking about great trials that he went through that pushed him to the point that he didn't think he was going to survive. In chapter number 4 of this same book, 2 Corinthians, in verse number 8, he writes these words, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Again, just describing what he's going through as he lives for God. In the same book, in chapter number 6, and verse number 4, he writes, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, he says, in much patience or endurance, in afflictions, in necessities. Paul did not have everything that he needed. You say, if you live for God, God will give you everything you need. He didn't have it. He didn't have everything he needed. He suffered in the areas of basic needs, in distresses. He goes on, he writes, in stripes or beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, that is no sleep, in fastings, that is no food. It goes on, describes the difficulties that he was enduring. In chapter number 7, verse number 5, he says, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. In chapter number 11 of the same book, he goes on and he describes in verse 23, he describes, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, except one, 39, 5 times beaten, 39 times. He said, thrice or 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, talking about Lystra. 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, floating in the ocean. In journeyings often, listen, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Hey, it sounds pretty perilous to me in that verse, amen. Perils everywhere he goes, danger and difficulty Paul faced everywhere that he went. Just trying to give you a good taste of what he's talking about when he says perilous times shall come. As the last days continue to progress, the peril is not going to get easier, Paul's saying to Timothy. Timothy has seen the peril. He's watched Paul go through the difficulty. He himself has suffered some. Paul is saying to Timothy, the same kind of peril that I've gone through, you're going to go through as well. It's a perilous time, the last days. Listen to me. Those that are looking for a life of ease and comfort won't live for him as the last days continue to progress. Will not. As evil continues to expand, as technology gives more ways for those who are evil to perform evil deeds, as the world continues to become more wicked, lives continue to be destroyed, homes continue to be in ruin, people continue to be deceived, false teachers are given a platform. As religious imposters continue to sneak into churches and homes and destroy with their false message, as evil tyrants continue to gain power and have no accountability, people suffer, and God's people are among them. In our world tonight, today, there are people that are suffering greatly, going through extreme difficulty as they live for God. The peril in the last days. Ladies and gentlemen, as Paul writes to Timothy, he not only writes about the peril in the last days, but he also spends a lot of time writing about the people of the last days. Beginning in verse number 2, he uses the word for, indicating that there's a reason why the last days are going to become more and more perilous. And the reason why is because of the people of the last days. That is, he gives us a description of what people are going to be like, humanity is going to be like in the last days. And the first description that he gives us is that they are indeed a selfish people. The people of the last days are a selfish people. As a matter of fact, if I had to give a term to describe the selfish people of the last days, I would call them the selfie generation. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Can you imagine people being in love with themselves so much they take their own picture? Yeah. You say, well, preacher, what's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with pictures in themselves, but it reveals how much we love ourselves. That's what the Bible tells us here in our text. That is, in the last days, people are lovers of their own selves. And that's dangerous. You say, well, Pastor, I don't see anything wrong with this. Well, that's the reason why I'll have to spend some time for you and I to see why this list is so appalling. Because we've gotten so used to it. We've gotten so used to the corruption and the stink of sinful, selfish humanity that we don't smell it anymore. Those who love themselves are a stench in the nostrils of God. But we don't smell it because we fit right in most of the time. A selfish, loving our own selves. It's a description of the essence of the wickedness of humanity. And this selfishness, ladies and gentlemen, this loving ourselves has infected the church with a cancer, ladies and gentlemen, that is almost incurable except for the grace of God. Paul wrote and warned the believers at Ephesus, where Timothy ministered much of the time, about the selfishness, the selfish ones who would invade the church in Ephesus and corrupt the church. Indeed, they did. The Bible says that Paul warned them in Acts 20 and verse 28. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he's purchased with his own blood." He says to the leaders of the church, "You better take heed and watch out for the church. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves are going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock." There are going to be some people come in and listen, like wolves in a flock of sheep. They're there to destroy. And he's talking about those not only from the outside, the city of Ephesus. There are people, ladies and gentlemen, from the outside that want to destroy the people of God. But also, he said, out of your own selves shall men arise. From within their church, men will arise speaking perverse, twisted things. Notice what they're trying to do. To draw away disciples after them. Better take heed. There's going to be some wolves slip into the church. They're going to do everything they can to destroy. They're going to twist things and pervert things. That's the idea of twisting doctrine, twisting teaching, whatever they have to do to get some disciples to follow them. You say, what is it? That's the selfishness. To get somebody to follow me, to look at me and see how great I am and say, I want to follow him. That is, this selfishness is going to open the door for false teaching in the life of the church. Man's selfish lust for power has corrupted the wider church, the wider movement of Christianity, with false teaching, with corrupt religious systems. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are living in that day. It's all around us. You may not see it, but it's there. You may not smell it, but it stinks to God. This selfishness of humanity. Even our Lord's disciples had a problem with this among themselves. You can read about it in the Gospels. But remember the story in Mark chapter number 10 when the two brothers come to our Lord and they're asking to sit on the right hand and on the left hand. Lord, we want you to give us, would you grant us a favor? Would you do something for us? And he said, what is it that you want? And the one said that I can sit on the right hand, the other brother, so that I can sit on the left hand. That's what I'd like to do. And one gospel writer tells us that their mama was with them as well. She was so proud of her boys. She wanted one on the right hand and one on the left hand when they come into the kingdom. You say, Pastor, why would they say something like that? Because they themselves are selfish. Mama thinks her boys are better than the rest of the disciples, and the disciples think Mama must be right. It stirred up problems. The other disciples got angry with one another and upset with one another and trying to figure out who was going to be the greatest. And so the Lord had to set them down and tell them, listen, if you want to be somebody really great in my kingdom, then you can't be in charge of anybody. You've got to be under everybody. You say, well, Pastor, what could I be over? If you want to be something, don't be over anything, but be under something. You say, what do you mean? You got to be a servant. A servant or a slave is somebody who's under, not somebody who's over. That's how it works in God's kingdom. If you want to be in charge of something, then you're just not going to fit in. If you want to be somebody big and important, you're in the wrong field, wrong place. In the kingdom of God, it's those who are servants who are great. And our Lord had to teach them that. And the reason why he had to teach us that is because we're so selfish. What I'm trying to get you to, the selfishness of humanity has infected the early believers, and ladies and gentlemen, it has infected the church with all kinds of disease. Self-centered, selfish humanity, folks who love ourselves. Paul had to deal with this in the early church in Philippians chapter number 2. Listen to what he writes. In Philippians chapter number 2, Paul writes to them and he says, listen, in verse number 3, he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That is, don't be fighting with one another, or vainglory is the idea of trying to make yourself something that you're not. To glorify yourself in vain. You say, what does that mean? It means, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I puff ourselves up or lift ourselves up for no reason. See, how would you do it for no reason? Well, you and I lift ourselves up because we think we're somebody when we're not. It's vain glory. Empty glory, the Bible says. Don't do anything out of vain glory, thinking that you're somebody or out of strife. But in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. What the Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Quit looking at your stuff and start considering or being considered of others. That's how we're to operate in God's church. And then he said, let this same mind or attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's the attitude Jesus had. A humble, lowly mindset that was not focused on self, but was focused on others. Well, the Bible tells us that he, even though he is in his very form God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, he didn't use his position as the Son of God for his own purposes, but instead, he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him, ladies and gentlemen, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. Took upon himself the form of a servant, that is the likeness of humanity. Lowered himself. The reason why you and I celebrate Christmas is because we're celebrating an eternal, glorious, all-wise God who humbled himself to become a person. And he did it not because it added anything to him, but he did it out of love and compassion. He did it for us. And here's what Paul is saying. If you want to have the attitude that Jesus had, then you can't be puffed up. You can't be loving yourself. You got to be putting other people first ahead of yourself. It's a problem in the church, in the early church, and it had to be dealt with over and over again. The selfishness, the self-centeredness. When John wrote about loving not the world, he commanded us, don't love the world or the things in the world. Then he named what's in the world, how the world operates. For all that is in the world, there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. In other words, here's what he's saying, the world operates out of selfishness. What's going to satisfy my selfish lust? What's going to satisfy my eye, what I look at? What's going to satisfy my desire for importance? The pride of life. That's how the world operates. And you and I aren't supposed to operate that way. But in the last days, as the days continue to progress, it's going to get perilous. And the reason why is because of the selfishness of humanity. From the time of birth, we're selfish, sinful creatures. That's the reason why the tyrants invade other lands and kill people and don't care. Their lust for power. Lust for property, possessions. Drives wicked men. Selfishness drives them, ladies and gentlemen, to wreak havoc throughout our world today. God's people are going to have to live for Christ in those perilous, perilous times. Men are lovers. People are lovers of their own selves. They are a selfie generation. And as you and I live for God, we're going to have to live in that time period. And that's the reason why it's going to be perilous times. You say, Pastor, what are we to do in that time period? The Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I need to shine as lights in this darkened, selfish, perilous world. God has set you, child of God. He set you like a light on a hill. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill. A light, you don't put it under a bushel. Gives light to all that are in the house, ladies and gentlemen. So let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works. Not selfishness, but good works. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Difficult days are coming. Perilous times are on their way. As we continue the last days, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. But shine. Be a light. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. And I pray, God, that you would deal with us in such a way, Father, that we could be prepared to be the people of God in difficult times. Father, we see the signs, Lord, of apostasy and secularism all across our own country. We've enjoyed such freedom and such liberty, Father. We know difficulties, Father, lie around the world and even within our own society. God, those that have been listening to this message that are living in areas of the world where they're being persecuted and where times are difficult, would you bless them? God, would you give them grace? Would you give them joy? Would you give them worship? Would you give them rejoicing from their hearts to know, Father, that what they're experiencing right now, Father, is, Lord, exactly what you said would happen so that they can rejoice in it, not quit, not become discouraged, and not give up. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. And would you bless, Father, this time for your glory and for your honor. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment, we'll start singing and